Well, good morning.
It's so good to see so many of you back. A lot of you came perhaps on Christmas Eve, and when Christmas Eve falls so closely to Sunday, sometimes you think, wow, okay, well, been to church this week, but here you are. And those of you joining us again on the live stream, thanks for being with us here. This is one of those messages as we close this series. It's always sometimes hard to land the plane. Everybody says you can take off in a plane. It's kind of a different story when you're bringing it down, and it's the same way when you're preaching. Sometimes it's easier to take off unless you assign it to somebody like Reed and let Reed take the plane. You fly Reed. Reed launched the series, and now I'm bringing it in for the landing. And usually when these things happen, God continues to just the cement's not gelled completely yet, and you're like, well, you're just unprepared. No, it's not that I'm not unprepared. I'm just continuing to be prepared. I feel like every service, God is continuing to wreck me, work me over, and in some places just wreck me with this passage today. And as I was thinking through each of these services, God seems to be, you know, moving in my life with some little bit of revelation here as we're moving into the end of this year. I think, I don't know about you, but I find it difficult in some ways to really evaluate this year as deeply or as practically and in some ways even as honestly as I want to. It's interesting that this year, this time last year, I was preparing to start our series in History's Final Headlines. You remember this time last year, we were about to start that series through the book of Revelation, where we looked at what it could possibly be like if this was the year that the Lord returned. And again, I didn't set a date, okay? I said, what if this was the year that the Lord returned? And I know we've still got a week where it could happen. I'm holding on hope, you know, before 2021 actually starts that the Lord will return. I mean, he's got a week still to do that, and God may send him, and we don't know. But I don't know. I find myself slipping into that place to where, okay, you know, you came. I mean, you came as a baby. We celebrate that every year. And now we're in that again. We're in between this the coming or the first coming of the Lord. Now we're on the other side of that. We've celebrated His arrival once again, and now we wait. We wait for His return. And I don't know. Maybe there's fatigue in me in that. Maybe I'm growing older and I'm getting tired of waiting. I don't know. I don't know what it is. It's a challenge every year, isn't it? To hold on to the hope, not only that I will find some level of improvement in my own life, more Christ-likeness in my own life, and yet at the same time longing for the Lord to just come and bring us into a new earth, a new realm. You find yourself, you know, persevering in that way? Well, our passage today is gonna help you with that. And I think you'll find in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 32, a couple of messages. I'm not going to preach two messages today. It's going to be, in some ways, you may feel a little brief, but there's two messages. There's an understatement going on here in this text, and then there's an overstatement. The overstatement, or the main point of the text, is that God came, God really did send Jesus in the world, into the world for the world. He really came to be a light to even the strangers. And he came to his own. John makes it very clear that his own, in some ways, weren't prepared to receive him the way he came. They didn't recognize him when he came. He was a stranger to them as he walked among them. But he also came to those who would be a stranger to the promises of God, a stranger to even the foretelling of his coming. And we find in this text today this loud, amplified call that rings throughout the prophets as well as the New Testament that all the nations of the earth will be blessed at the arrival of this child. That's the overstatement. But the understatement of this message is the bookend where Reed started us out. And that is that Jesus comes, he arrives after this 400-year period of silence, this long awaiting of his people, those who were faithful to wait that long, this long awaiting of his arrival. And we're going to meet a man today who bookends that. This man named Simeon comes at the end of that 400 years of waiting. And so it's interesting that he puts the exclamation point on the Christmas story, and that's why we save it for this last message in the series. Verse 21, 8 days later, that is on the eighth day, as would have been typical in any Jewish home, the child, the baby boy, would have been circumcised. And Jesus was, or he was named Jesus, and the name was given to him by the angel before he was conceived. Now again, you see this marching cadence of Mary and Joseph fulfilling the law, which again is a statement to the world that Jesus does. He's not showing up as some revolutionary. He's not trying to overthrow, right, anything with this. His family and his coming is in keeping with the law and the prophets. He didn't come in antithesis to those things. He came to fulfill those things, and you see that here. It shows up here in this text. Verse 22, then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord, there it is again, says that if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required by the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Look at that. The Holy Spirit was upon him and it revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And part of me just wants to stop right here. I mean, last night, this passage just took over. It's like, okay, God, where were you in the previous readings of this? Where were you in the preparation that went on behind the scenes here? I mean, just like every service, something just seems to hit me here in this text. Is that this is the understatement that flows throughout. Again, this is the bookend. This is the exclamation point on the 400 years of waiting. And it shows up in this guy named Simeon, which is interesting because God, even in his sovereign hand, it's interesting. God's names of people are so significant. The child is named Jesus because he will save. It's what it means to be Jesus. It's what the name means. Simeon means to listen. And this guy shows up on the scene in Luke 2 to show us what it looks like to listen and to wait and to obey and to be faithful. And that's where we find ourselves, isn't it? At the end of another year. Well, Dale, you preached at the beginning of the year that this could be the year the Lord comes back. And yes, I still am holding out that that will happen. But what if he doesn't? Do I have to wait another year? The Lord hasn't revealed to me the way he revealed to Simeon that I would not die before I see him. The beautiful thing is that you and I have Jesus in a way that Simeon didn't. So do we have to wait another year? He was a righteous and a devout man, eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And I don't know about you, maybe it's just the wreck and the mess of this world. I don't know. But if you're like me, you're overcome with just the pain and the suffering that goes on in the world. The misinformation that come, one can be true, but they both can't be true. And the messages that come at us, sometimes we've got to make a decision on the information that we have as to what's right and what's wrong. What's the truth and what's a lie? Sometimes it's hard to know. The Holy Spirit was upon him. What does that mean? I've had people all my life tell me, "You're anointed, Dale." That's a terrifying word to a 13-year-old. What does that mean? I don't want anything poured on me. What are you talking about? I'm anointed. I just see the Spirit in you. I just see the Spirit in you. And I used to pull away from those conversations and I used to say, boy, I wish I saw the Spirit in me. Do you long for the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? You see, there's two things happening here. The Holy Spirit had revealed to this man that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He had this experience with the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of people in our world, even in the church, that's all they pursue. They pursue some spiritual experience. They want to speak in tongues, But after they speak in tongues, I don't see the Holy Spirit necessarily controlling their tongue. They want the Holy Spirit to come upon them in such a way that they experience, I don't know, jumping 5 feet in the air. But they don't walk very straight when they hit the ground. You see, Simeon is not a man who's just had an experience with the Holy Spirit. He's a man who now endures faithfully until the promises of God are attained in his life. And then I go, there you go. Now, I don't want to just see some worship leader stand up here anointed. I don't want to see some pastor just stand up here anointed. I don't want to see somebody who exhibits the Holy Spirit when they're in church, right? Where does that show up in your home? Where does that show up in your business? Where does that show up in your life? I don't want to be another statistic. I don't want to be another pastor who has a moral failure. And so I don't want to look out in the world and all these guys that wreck it in ministry and go, shame on you. No, I want to go, bud, I don't want to make the mistakes that you've made. God be gracious to you in your healing or in your restoration. But, bud, God be gracious to me to keep me from doing it. Where's the Holy Spirit show up in my life? Where's the Holy Spirit show up in my relationship with my wife and with my children? Where do I show up in my home as a man who is faithful like Simeon? I don't want my sons to see just a grumpy old man in their house. I want them to see a dad who loves God. I don't want my wife just to see a husband who provides or who, I don't know, is good for a laugh. I want her to see a husband that's pure in his love and his affection for her. I want to show up here through the week. I know y'all think I just work on Sunday, but I do come in sometimes during the week, you know. And I want my coworkers to see the fruits of hopefully what's exhibited here in a sermon. What about you? Do you long for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you long to see the Holy Spirit move in this world among people? The problem is that you want to be the inspector, right? Perhaps you're not focused at all on the Spirit's work in your life and how that manifests itself in the fruit of the Spirit in your life or patient endurance in your life. No, you're wanting to see it evidenced in other people. I'm content just to know he's working in you. I ain't worried about me. And there are some people who fall into that trap as well. As I was thinking about this, one of the things that God laid on me was just the Psalm 23. I always loved that when I was in a crisis or when I was in a moment of persevering and waiting for something that I was hoping for or to get out of something that I didn't want to be in, I would oftentimes be quoted by my family and friends Psalm 23. It's a great psalm. It's one you ought to memorize. But there's this one that I used to never really have a context for personally in my life. As you get to the end of Psalm 23, it says, you know, the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I always thought that was strange growing up as a kid. Sitting at a table in the presence of my enemies. He prepares a table for me. He serves me in their presence, the psalm says. And as he pours the wine, the psalm says, my cup runneth over. And as I've gotten older, I parallel that to just the resources of the Spirit in my life as God gives me spiritual resources as I sit at his table, as I go through the exercises and the means of attaining that grace. Not that I earn it, it's grace, right? But you go through the exercises, you pray, you read the scriptures, you come to church, you worship, you gather, you do the things that you're supposed to do, you share your faith. As you engage all of those things in life, the means of grace, God pours the resources of his Spirit in that cup, and your cup runneth over. And it's my cup. And you've got a cup too. And some of you are looking for the government to fill your cup. I don't mean materially necessarily. I don't mean with a stimulus check. I mean, some of you are looking to the government to provide some sort of stability and meaning and purpose in your life. That the real security that would come for you is do we just get the right government in place. I remember sharing the gospel with a lady in France. I didn't speak French, but I was with a translator, and I was sharing the gospel with her, and she was convinced that she needed none of that. If the right government will get in power, all will be right with the world. And she believed it. It was her God. And you know what? I bump into people all the time who carry around their cup and say that they're Christians and yet hold their cup out for a government to fill. It's not the government's responsibility to fill your cup. If your cup's not full, it's not the government's fault. If your cup's not full, it's not your church's fault. It's your cup. If your cup's not full, it's not your pastor's fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your job's fault. If your cup's not full, it's because you're looking for some place to fill the cup that's never meant to fill it. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He had received this experience from the Holy Spirit, and yet what showed up in his life, y'all, was a faithful perseverance, a continual looking to God to fill his cup. Man, that's what I want from my life. I want nothing from my life more than to come through another year patiently and hopefully waiting, risking even preaching a sermon from Revelation, you know? That if I have to wait another year, I'll do it faithfully. What if this had been the year that Simeon said, I'm tired of waiting? I'm tired of holding out hope that I'm going to get to see what I believe you promised me. Did I hear you right, God? Did I hear you right? No. I'm done with this. And in a world that is full of instant gratification, or in a world that at least promises it, perseverance is not high on our list, is it? You can inconvenience me for a day or two, but this has gone on far too long. It must not be real. Is this going to be the year you check out? Or is this going to be the year that you hold out your cup and once again ask God to fill it with the resources of His Spirit? That'll preach. Maybe we need to get somebody in here who can preach it. It is amazing to me that the underpinnings of everything that has gone on in the 400 years is now encapsulated in the fact that God still has people who are faithfully waiting. I want to be that guy. I want you to be those people. Can we do that? Yes. If that's what we're called to do, can you be faithful? Can you show up in your home faithfully? Can you show up at your work this year faithfully? Can you continue to wait, persevering in faith and hope for the one who's promised to return? Can you pursue obedience? Can you say that there is a good and an evil in this world and quit worrying about whether somebody over here is being good or evil and worrying about the good and evil that's going on in your own life? Can you do that with me this year? That's the undercurrent. That's the understatement. Do we even call it that? Because it is so huge. But here's the main. That's not even the main point of the passage. Here's the point of the passage. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. Look at that, verse 27. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. Mister, listen. Mr. Waiting to Hear. And he took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. What you see in this text is the climax, y'all, of the Old Testament. You hear the anthem crescendo in this passage. The climax of the Old Testament as it pertains to faith, as it pertains to waiting, as it pertains to perseverance, the climax of Old Testament faith is the birth of Jesus. Simeon is taking his cues from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, where it says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light to guide the nations. Why do we have a problem with visitors? You know, Fish and Company after 3 days, yeah. It's what we're taught all of our lives. And yet this is the time of year, more than ever, that there are no strangers among us, right? This is the time of year that we welcome people. This is the time of year that we gather. We gather with family, some of the family we like, maybe some of the family we don't like. We still get together with them, okay? We show up this time of year. Our hearts are a little more hospitable. Our greetings are a little bit warmer and a little bit farther extended. And this year of all years is a reminder of how precious that privilege is to us, isn't it? I seem to always gather with my family for Christmas. I didn't this year. How about you? Did you get together with the people that you love? Did you share room together more closely? Some of us did, but perhaps most of us, or if not many of us, didn't. What does that teach us? Does it teach us, perhaps, as we endure through this season of life, just how precious it is to do that? I pray that it does. And I pray that we don't soon learn the lesson or lose the lesson. Those of you that remember 9/11, I remember 9/11 from a ministry perspective like it was yesterday. I had 6 weeks. 6 weeks with a captive audience. This window of opportunity, I felt it. You could feel it from a ministry perspective. 6 weeks, the window was wide open. People talking to me about things that would never have talked to me about spiritual things. Never. I remember a guy coming up to me having read the passion narrative in the gospel for the first time and saw how Jesus was treated in his crucifixion. And I remember him walking up to me in the blazing sunlight and saying, I had no idea. 6 weeks. And then you could just watch it. Some of you remember. The window began to close. And we begin to focus just on our vengeance and retribution toward those who had done this to us. But for 6 weeks, we were alert and desperate for God. Even the people you wouldn't expect, even the people you would have called strangers to all of this. And now, those of you that lived through that, now you and I have seen a season to where God has taken us through a whole lot longer process. I feel like the window has been opened a whole lot longer through this. There's just something about perseverance. There's something about endurance that in our contemporary culture, we just feel like we ought to be privileged to disconnect from. And the welcome that God brings to those who you would think are foreign to it has been amplified. Listen to Simeon again. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." Who are all people? He is a light to reveal God to the nations. The word is ethnos, the word where we get our word ethnic or ethnicity. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. All right? Make no mistake, he is the fulfillment of everything that God has directed toward his rebellious and sinful people. But let's not forget, they're not the only ones who are in need of redemption. They're not the only one who are in need of saving grace. So God sends him to the world. Listen, you want the problem for everything. I remember seeing the bumper sticker when I was a kid. Everybody had it on their car where I was living. Remember the bumper sticker? Jesus is the answer. And I never will forget when I went to Western Kentucky having an atheist with me one day as we were walking up campus and saw that bumper sticker on the car. Never will forget. It was a biology student. I don't know why we were friends. Had nothing in common, really, other than just living in the same dorm and sharing the same kind of sense of humor. But he looked at me as a Christian and he said, "Can you tell me something? What's the question?" I always see Jesus as the answer, but nobody puts a question in front of that. What's the question? And it gives you an opportunity to look at a guy who's absolutely foreign to every bit and say, "Listen, there is not a problem in this world. There is not a reconciliation racially, ethnically, socially. There is not a reconciliation we're looking for in this world that is not met in the one who became a light to those who came to be a light to those who are walking in darkness." Not one. No other religion can propose that to the world. That he is indeed an answer and came to be a light in all of that. Strife. Envy, every bit of it. No place among God's people who share the common denominator and bond that is the Lord Jesus. He is the illumination. And the illumination of Christ is the beacon to the world. God has prepared salvation for all people. God calls people from the ethnos to behold and believe in Jesus. He puts out the welcome sign and says, "Visitors, welcome." Isaiah chapter 52, verse 10, "The Lord has demonstrated his holy power before the eyes of all the nations." There it is. "And all the ends of the earth will see the victory of our God." The global mission of God reverberates through Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 49:6, he says, and in some translations I like it, it's more poetic, "It's too light a thing. It's too light a thing for you to just deal with sinful Israel." The NLT translated this way, "You will do much more than that. You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Isaiah implies that it would be a dishonor to Jesus if he did not take on the job to do more than simply restore the glory of an oppressed and sinful Israel. It would have been too light a thing. So Simeon, following Isaiah's example, following Isaiah's lead, assigns two tasks to this infant Jesus that he holds now in his arms. As the light of the world, he brings salvation to the nations and glory to Israel. That means that he will reveal the true God and the true way of salvation to the strangers in the world who, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 18, are full of darkness. There are those out there whose minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. He goes on in the letter to the Romans, verse 15, to say this in verse 8. "Remember that Christ came." There he is. "Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true, to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles, the strangers, might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote these words. For this, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. And in another place it is written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. And yet again, Paul goes on, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. He's quoting Psalms. Praise him, all you people of the earth. And then another place, Isaiah says, the heir of David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on him. And there's nothing that tickles me more at Christmas time than when a bunch of unbelieving secular artists are forced to put out Christmas albums where they sing lyrics like this. He is born to reign over us. They sing that message and they don't even know what it means. I pray to God that they would learn. The heir to David's throne will come and he will rule over the Gentiles and they will place their hope on him. What a way to land the plane. What a way to end a series on Christmas. What kind of welcome am I giving the visitors that God is bringing to me? That's the final question I think I left with this message for myself as well as for you. In a year when we're huddled to ourselves, in a year to where it's been perhaps mostly just about those closest to us, perhaps living in our home or next to us or down the street, remember the welcome. Remember the welcome that God gave you. And don't lose that lesson. Don't lose that message in the midst of all of this. Yeah, I get it. The loving thing to do, perhaps for my mom and dad this year, who have lost 4 of their friends to this stupid virus. The loving thing to do, perhaps, was not to get together with them. The loving thing to do, perhaps, is to wear a mask. The loving thing to do is, perhaps, to maintain a little distance. Let me be gross just here for a second. I feel sometimes so bad for these guys that sit on the front row because I spit when I talk and these lights amplify that. It's like there's a waterfall coming out of my mouth. It's like, okay. And I'm reminded of just how vulnerable we are. Let's not lose the lesson, though. It is according to the grace of God and the hospitality given to us in the past, the welcome, the arms of God are open to us. And I pray that with your cup you will run to him this year. If he tarries, if the Lord tarries another week and calls us to persevere another year, I pray that you will run to him this year with your cup once again and say, in the waiting, fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup that I might share the message and the example of my life according to your will, according to your resources. I pray that for myself and I pray that for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, would you do that for us? And I by no means want this to be a cop-out. There's still a few days left in this year for us to wait faithfully and to look for your return. And God, if you tarry this week and if you bring us into another year, I pray that we would be like Simeon. And we read about Anna later on in this passage. We didn't even get to her today. Father, read about her example of faithfulness as well. Just a reminder that even at the end of this long period of silence, in that period of time before the end of our Old Testament and the coming of our King, Father, you had people who were faithful. Lord, would you make us that faithful group of people, obedient, pursuing truth, walking in grace, living with a welcome to those who may be walking in darkness. And Father, would you keep us from surrendering to the darkness? That, Father, our lives would be examples of that last verse that we read, that our hope would remain intact, that you would be the hope of the nations as we have been welcomed into your family. Father, may we bear the resemblance faithfully. For Christ's sake and his glory, I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you folks. Thanks for coming today. We hope to see you again in the new year.